We thank you, our God, for your word. We pray for my reading the sermon faithfully. We pray for our truly hearing it. And we pray for your word's work in our hearts. Pour out your spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text there is from chapter 1, verses 10 and 12. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, young people, boys and girls. When Reverend Holzlag, who wrote this sermon, was in a seminary class, one of his fellow students talked about a particular verse of a song. And his professor said that poetry has verses, but songs have stanzas. Ever since then, Reverend Holzlag has used stanzas and not verses when referring to a song. Hence, today's sermon is called the third stanza of Peter's salvation song. And that covers the verses we read earlier, verses 3 to 12. If you recall, several months ago in the first stanza, verses 3 to 5, God the Father is blessed for securing our salvation. Then in the second stanza, verses 6 to 9, Jesus Christ is praised for enabling us to rejoice in this salvation, even as we endure various trials. That's where we got up to in August. With this third stanza today, in our text, verses 10 to 12, we see the Holy Spirit is honoured for the wonderfulness of our salvation. As we've seen, Peter wrote this letter to encourage discouraged believers, and especially believers suffering persecution. We saw in the second stanza that he did this by putting suffering into perspective. Suffering is for a little while. It is necessary to purify and strengthen our faith. It will result in us receiving praise and honour when Christ comes again. But in today's stanza, Peter wants believers to see that we have a privileged place in the story of salvation. Now, privilege is a word with a lot of negative baggage today. But privilege is not a bad thing if we receive such with humility and thankfulness. Have you heard a good salvation story? A story of someone being saved? Maybe of someone being rescued from drowning or getting lost in the mountains or a cave or in the ocean? Well, the greatest salvation story that exists is the one that the Bible tells, the salvation of sinners who deserve to spend eternity in hell, but who are saved for eternal life with God in heaven. The wonderful thing about this story is that if you are a believer, then it is your story. And I might add, when I use the word story, it's not fiction. It's fact. It's not a fairy tale. This is the most wonderful story of salvation. As believers on this side of the cross, even though we may suffer persecution, we are in a position of great privilege. And Peter helps us to see our privileged salvation position from the viewpoint of four divine agents. Reverend Holzlag is here borrowing from John MacArthur's commentary on this passage. The four divine agents, as noted in the sermon outline on the reverse of your orders of service, The four agents are firstly the Old Testament prophets. They studied our salvation. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the message of our salvation. Thirdly, the New Testament apostles, who preached our salvation. And fourthly, the angels who adore, who admire our salvation. So to the first point, the first divine agent is the Old Testament prophets who studied our salvation. And here we are at verses 10 and 11 of our text. Perhaps you're wondering why Peter goes all the way back to the Old Testament prophets. Well, the reason he did this is because a common accusation levelled against Christians in Peter's day, especially from Jewish people, was that Christianity was new. So this was Peter saying, no, Christianity is not new. It is, in fact, the same salvation that was spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. But Peter also wanted his readers to see that while it is the same salvation, it is also a greater salvation. What New Testament believers have experienced in terms of salvation is greater than any of the Old Testament prophets could ever have imagined. If I were to ask you how Old Testament people were saved, what would you say? I hope your answer would be by faith in Jesus Christ. Thousands of years before he came to earth. For salvation has always been, whether it was in Adam's time, Abraham's time, Moses' time, David's time, it has always been about faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. The difference between these Old Testament characters and us is direction. They looked forward in faith to a coming Messiah. We look back in faith to the Christ who has come. And that's a huge difference. You see, the Old Testament prophets had the shadow, but we have the substance. They had the promises, we have the fulfillment. They had the one who will come. We have Jesus, the one who has come. And it is because Jesus has come that our salvation is greater. That's why it is called the New Covenant. That's why it is described as a better salvation in the book of Hebrews. And to help us see this, Peter describes what the Old Testament prophets did with their prophecies. In verses 10 and 11, we see that they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. The expression Peter uses here of searching and inquiring carefully is actually closer to passionate inquiry. This was a diligent, methodical, purposeful examination. It consumes the Old Testament prophets. They really want to understand the things that they were writing about Messiah. And we saw a little of this in our earlier reading from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel had studied the prophecies of Jeremiah because he wanted to know the times and the circumstances of their fulfillment. Boys and girls, you will remember that when the wise men came to King Herod to ask him about the one born king of the Jews, Herod asked the chief priests and the scribes where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, Matthew chapter 2 tells us, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet. That prophet was Micah. The wise men understood where, though not when, the Christ was to be born. David was promised that one of his sons would reign as Israel's eternal king. And in his Psalms, David spoke about one who would have his hands and feet pierced, his bones broken and no bones broken, and of people casting lots for his clothes. All of these are clear messianic prophecies, prophecies pointing to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Also, Isaiah spoke about a virgin birth and a suffering servant. So we can imagine how these Old Testament prophets were asking the Lord, when would these things be? How will these things be? Who will be this Messiah? When will he come? Jesus spoke about this in our earlier reading from Matthew 13. Truly, I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So do you see what Peter is saying? What you know, what I know about salvation in Jesus and have experienced is something that the Old Testament prophets longed to know and understand, but they didn't fully. You and I read about the virgin birth and the birthplace of Bethlehem and the crucifixion, and we can tick, as it were, all of the Old Testament connections as though they are as plain as the nose on anyone's face. Think of it like the difference between a person who just has a code book that leads to hidden treasure and a person who has the code book and the code key and has found the treasure. The first person might trust the code book and believe that one day someone will use it to find the treasure. But the second person has the key, so the code is no longer mysterious and hidden. It is made plain, and they have found the treasure. The coming of Jesus, the work of the Holy Spirit to give us the New Testament, is the key that unlocks the Old Testament message of salvation. So what a privilege we have. What a great confirmation of salvation we have. All of it plainly laid out. But we see more of this with the second divine agent that Peter speaks of, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the message of our salvation. And Peter's point here is that when the prophets wrote what they wrote, it was ultimately the Holy Spirit who through them was predicting the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, as we read in verse 11. We read in 2 Samuel 23 that David said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word is on my tongue." And in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 9 we read, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, Behold, I have put my words in your mouth." And in summary at 2 Peter chapter 1 verses 20 and 21 we read, "No prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So the words that Moses, David, Jeremiah wrote were given to them by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit supervised every word that was written down, so that we would have the story of our salvation in Jesus Christ. From time to time, and I do recall quoting them in the past, Reverend Holzlag has mentioned web pages or charts that give every Old Testament prophecy about Jesus Christ that is fulfilled in the New Testament. Some such lists or charts say that there are 55 such prophecies, but they are just the more obvious ones. Many list well over 300 prophecies and their fulfillments. And these prophecies were written 400, 700, 1,000, or even 1,500 years before Jesus was born. Now, if a few people who lived at the same time, in the same city, were to write a book, maybe they could do it using the internet, but maybe they would come together to put something reasonably believable together. But to have 30 authors who lived in different countries over a period of 1,500 years make many prophecies about Jesus Christ, all of which came true, that can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. There is no book like this Bible. And so it was that the Holy Spirit who caused Moses and David and Isaiah and all the other prophets to write what they wrote about the Messiah to come. But even though they longed to know what they were writing about, turning back to our text in verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, the listeners. We saw an example of this a little earlier when reading from Daniel 12. There, Daniel was given a vision of the end of the days. Having heard the words of the one speaking in the vision, Daniel said in verses 8 and 9, I heard, but I did not understand. I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? He said, Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the end of time. Do you understand what this means? What Daniel wrote was more for the benefit of those Peter originally wrote to, and for us, than it was for Daniel himself. Indeed, all of the Old Testament authors were agents of the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith. This is our privileged position in God's grand plan of salvation. So far, we've looked at the Old Testament prophets who studied our salvation, the Holy Spirit who inspired the message of our salvation, and now thirdly, we look at the New Testament apostles who preached our salvation. In verse 12, we read, In the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Peter here is talking about himself and the other apostles. The apostles' task, their calling, was to tell people all that they had seen and heard in relation to Jesus, to preach as eyewitnesses. John talks about this in 1 John 1, verses 1 and 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, we proclaim also to you. They were to do this, knowing the Holy Spirit would use the good news about Jesus to bring people to faith. As Paul says in Romans 1 verse 16, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And the link between the preaching of the apostles and the writing of the Old Testament prophets is the Holy Spirit. As the apostles preached the passages of the Old Testament that prophesied Messiah and demonstrated how they were fulfilled in Jesus, the Holy Spirit convinced and convicted their hearers of these things, that they were true. We see this over and over again in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost were convinced, were convicted. We read of the Philippian jailer, the Ethiopian eunuch, and many of the priests. Also the Thessalonians, the Bereans, the Corinthians, and the Ephesians. What was shadowy and unclear in the Old Testament was made crystal clear through the preaching of the apostles by the Holy Spirit from heaven. With this, the church began to grow explosively and spread out around the world. And here we are, worshipping that God, his Son, the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2, Paul speaks about this as the wonderful mystery of salvation, which he, Paul, now understood. Like the other Old Testament Jews, Paul thought that when Messiah came, he would rule in Jerusalem from the temple, and people from all over the world would come there and become Jewish. But now Paul understood that God's plan was the church of Christ, and that it would spread out over the world to involve people of every tribe, every nation, and every language. If you are a believer, you are part of this wonderful mystery of the salvation story. We don't have the apostles here to preach to us today, but we do have their testimony in the New Testament, and what they wrote was inspired by the same Holy Spirit. So we too can hear the gospel and be saved into the church of Jesus Christ. This church will continue to grow until Jesus comes again and brings with him the new heavens and the new earth. Now, we know the salvation story because we live on this side of the cross, and we have the New Testament and the Holy Spirit again. We are most privileged. And if you are not excited and humbled and thankful yet, the fourth and final divine agent that Peter refers to help us see our privileged salvation position, is the angels who admire our salvation. And we see this in the last part of verse 12, where, having talked about the grand sweep of salvation history that has now moved into the era of the Church of Jesus Christ, Peter says, "These are things into which angels long to look." Now, the Jews were absolutely fascinated with angels, and the Romans and Greeks of Peter's time were also fascinated with angels. And people today are still fascinated with angels. I'm sure if we are honest, we have all given some thought, at least, to angels. Fascinated with what they look like, how amazing it must be to be able to fly. Angels are fascinating creatures, but Peter turns this on its head by revealing that the angels are fascinated with us, longing to look. The phrase literally translates as things in which angels gaze at with outstretched necks. Boys and girls, when something amazing happens, we tend to push our heads forward so we can see what is happening. Be it out there, or up there, or down there. I'm sure you can remember many times when you've had to poke your head through a gap between people. Well, you jumped up to see what all the fuss is about. Well, we can imagine angels in heaven or down here as they do the Lord's bidding, watching us with outstretched necks. They are fascinated with, they are longing to look into, admiring our salvation. This is because the angels do not know everything. Angels simply have to watch and see God's salvation plan unfold in history. Way back at the beginning, they would have seen some of their own number fall from grace and be cast out of heaven. They saw Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, and when they fell into sin, the angels would have been deeply saddened. But when they saw God go to Adam and give the promise of Messiah, and Adam believe, they would have been very gladdened. They no doubt saw Noah, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, David. They saw the exile and the restoration and wondered how and when Messiah would come. And then the angel Gabriel was told to go and tell Mary that she was to give birth to Jesus. Wow. But then Jesus was crucified. Oh. But then he arose. Wow. And then the Holy Spirit was poured out. And Peter preached, and 3,000 people were saved. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, we read, "There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." So when 3,000 repented on one day, these angels must have had, in a sense, a huge celebration. You see, the angels have a, and we need to remember this, a holy curiosity about salvation. The salvation that you and I have experienced. The angels have no need to repent and be forgiven. So when they see a sinner come to Christ in faith, embracing him as Saviour and Lord, angels rejoice. That's what we've read. When angels see a new church being planted, when angels see a new missionary arriving on the field, or the reformation of an existing church, they celebrate God's amazing plan of salvation. This is why Peter described the angels as gazing at our salvation with outstretched necks. The key point here is that because you and I have experienced salvation, and because we have the Old and New Testaments, we know more about salvation than the angels. Can you see then why we have a very privileged salvation position? We know more about this than the Old Testament prophets, than the New Testament apostles, and even the angels. We know this not because we are so clever, not because we have worked it all out, but because it has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who deserves our praise for opening our eyes and our hearts to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason Peter sets this privileged salvation position before the Lord's people is to encourage them. We read that back in verse 3. Especially when they face persecution and opposition. In the final days of World War II, the news that the Allied forces had secured victory started to reach prisoners in concentration camps. So even though they were desperately hungry and still being mistreated and at risk of even more mistreatment, they now had hope and even joy because they knew that liberation, salvation, was close. And this is the major point of this salvation song that we've been looking at. When you are being persecuted or in the grip of one trial or another, you know that your salvation is secure. You know that Jesus Christ is the King who has conquered death and Satan. You know how the story of the world will end. Persecution, cancer may have the upper hand for a moment, but Jesus will build his church. He will come again to bring judgment and condemnation of his enemies and to receive his people into eternal life. This is our privileged salvation position. Praise God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the wonderfulness of our salvation. And all God's people say, Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, what an absolute privilege you have given to us that we would live on this side of the cross, having free and easy access to the completed Bible, Old and New Testaments, to know that Jesus Christ has come, to know exactly how he has secured our salvation, and to know that right now Christ is at your right hand. Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. We thank you for the privilege of being able to reflect on these things, to be encouraged in these great truths. We thank you that we know that you are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we rejoice and we pray that you would help us to leave here transformed and affected by the truths that we have heard. Help us to reflect them even as we continue in fellowship this day. May they be powerful blessings to us. May they be a powerful blessing to others as we seek to live in this truth, as we seek to tell the good news, this story of salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray all of this in his name. Amen.